Lord, help us to hear so that we might hear your word and apply it in our lives to become more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You might like to have a seat, please. Jesus Christ was and is a very radical person. Sometimes people's common view of him as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is a real misconception. Yes, he certainly taught his followers to love one another and to turn the cheek. But the kind of love that he was talking about was a tough love, a radical love, often a surprising love. When he walked on earth, Jesus often shocked and challenged people. Some he called to do surprising things in obedience to him. Others he challenged to the point and posed such a threat to that they felt they had to get rid of him. And much the same is true today. When people really pause to consider Jesus Christ, he's never quite what they expect. Most people in Australia are happy to claim a general kind of belief in God or some higher being. But the real challenge comes when we start to mention the person of Jesus Christ. Then they realise, at least deep down, that Jesus actually makes demands upon them. They know that they'll have to make some sort of personal response to the claims that Jesus makes on their lives. And I think that they realise, too, how challenging and surprising some of those claims might turn out to be. Jesus called his followers to deny themselves. Now, that's a great challenge in today's self-centered society. I was reading something recently on the fruit of the Spirit, part of which is self-control. And this person was saying our society is very good on self-actualization, self-realization, self-identity, self-whatever, but not so great on self-control. Jesus said that he would ultimately divide families between those who would accept his claims upon them and those who would not. Again, that can seem to be offensive to people in our modern culture where some form of family unity and family loyalty is one of the few networks left at least partially functional. Jesus made claims like, "No one can come to the Father except through me." That's a great challenge to society where it's politically correct to be absolutely tolerant, relative, and all accepting of all points of view. It's intriguing that in a society such as ours, it's often okay to poke fun at Christians and at the Christ whom they serve. It's okay to claim that Christianity is narrow-minded and bigoted, and that Christians are hypocritical, fanatical, deluded, or possibly just weak and pitiable. To make such claims about followers of other systems or about their leaders is generally slammed as being intolerant and unacceptable. All that, I think, is because people are generally confronted and challenged by the surprising claims that Jesus often makes. It's easy to be lovingly tolerant of another religious system if it makes no demands on me. Even if it's only pricking their consciences a little, people know that you can't simply be ambivalent towards the surprising expectations of Jesus. And so many people react against what they think they know about Jesus. But many, including us presumably, respond by acknowledging that the Lord does have a rightful claim to our lives. We hear week by week in our services that we're expected to respond by loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And so we do. We do accept his lordship. We commit ourselves to following him. Or do we? even we might find surprising and confronting some of the demands that Jesus has laid upon us, or some of the things that are expected of us for the sake of the name of Jesus. I wonder what is the most surprising thing that's been asked of you for the sake of Christ and his gospel? And did you accept that challenge? Or was it too much to ask? St. Paul once wrote to a Christian named Philemon with a difficult and costly and surprising request of him, all for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the advancing of the work of his gospel. Paul says to Philemon that as his father in the Lord, as it were, he could have demanded obedience of him in this matter. Instead, he would rather spell out the situation to him and the unusual expectation of him and leave it up to Philemon's conscience. And as a test of the sincerity of his love for Christ, to see how he would respond. Philemon was a follower of Jesus Christ from the city of Colossae, whose partnership in the gospel Paul valued greatly. He was wealthy enough to have a large enough home for the church in Colossae to meet in his home. He also had at least one household slave. That one, Onesimus, had stolen from his master and then run away. These were serious crimes in Paul's day in Roman society. These were crimes that the expected punishment for was death. Somehow Onesimus had made his way to Rome and had met up with the great apostle Paul, a prisoner there for the Christian faith that he had been preaching. At some stage, either on the way to Rome or while there with Paul, this fugitive from his master and the law had also become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was sending him back to his master, his friend Philemon, with a very unusual request. This is a fascinating little letter, one of the shortest books in the whole Bible. It's a very personal letter, a personal appeal from Paul to his friend on behalf of another dear friend and co-worker and son in Christ, Onesimus. It shows us something of the great care and concern of the apostle, but also it shows us something of his focus, that followers of Jesus must consider all things from the point of view of their usefulness for the gospel. He makes a touching appeal to Philemon as an old man and also as a follower of Jesus Christ. Here is something of his very personal feelings, but also of his gospel-centered strategy. Onesimus had proved very useful to Paul, and so Paul wants him to be able to continue, or Paul wants to be able to continue to rely upon him, both for his personal support, but also in his gospel partnership. So in writing to his other friend, Paul engages in his great skill of persuasion and, in a sense, in making light-hearted of what is really a very serious matter. Paul urges Philemon about what he ought to do for the sake of the gospel, not to mention that he should do it because he owes Paul his very life in the Lord, because of his great love for Paul. Paul wants to be able to continue to call upon the valuable services of Onesimus in the future as well. But great wrong had been done. Great wrong had been done by Onesimus. And until this wrong was put right, the greatest service for the gospel would not be possible. There are barriers in relationships. Barriers in relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. Barriers in relationship between Philemon and Paul. And while those barriers in relationships existed, there would be barriers to the advancement of the gospel as well. Paul acknowledged the wrong that had been done, for which there had been no human restitution. And he wanted things resolved and put right, for the sake of those he loved and for the sake of the gospel. Until the matter was resolved, the cause of the gospel would be called into public disrepute. For these reasons, Paul was taking the risk of sending Onesimus back to his master, uncertain of the outcome of this very surprising request, but hoping that Philemon will forgive Onesimus and consent to letting Paul continue to make use of his services. Not only had Paul come to love this son in the Lord, but Onesimus had also proven himself very useful to Paul in his gospel mission. In fact, the name Onesimus means useful. It's quite likely that Philemon, as the master, had named Onesimus, his slave, useful. But Paul says, in actual fact, formerly Onesimus really was useless to Philemon. Yes, he was a slave, a servant, a helper in physical matters, but now, Paul says, he's become really useful. Now he's accepted Jesus Christ, so he's not only a slave, but also a brother in the Lord. And not only a brother, but one who had proven himself a very useful one in the service of Paul and the gospel. It really is an extraordinary request. But Paul appeals to Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a brother. He wanted the situation turned around by the radical standards of Jesus, so that great good might come out of it. Great good for Onesimus, for Philemon, for Paul, and especially for the sake of the gospel. I said before that this is a very personal letter, with an appeal from the aged apostle to his friend. It is a very personal letter, but it also has made it into the very public body of the scriptures. Throughout most of the letter, Paul is addressing Philemon personally in the singular, making his appeal, talking about guest rooms and getting ready for a visit and so on. But at the beginning of the letter and at the end of the letter, Paul uses plural language. He addresses Philemon, but he has a much wider audience in mind as well. He wants all who would follow Jesus to be prepared to receive surprising and radical requests. What is the most surprising thing that you've ever been called upon to do for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There might be a whole host of unusual things expected of you for Jesus' sake. Could you forgive great wrongs done to you and treat the offender as a brother or sister in the Lord? Are you prepared to do whatever is required of you in order that the gospel might advance? If we're to have the same priorities as Paul, then we'll see that love and compassion, and especially the advance of the gospel, must take the greatest priority, no matter how surprising may have to be the turnaround in our own way of thinking. May it ever be.